We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Today it's about truthfulness about our word. And I shall read the verses that apply here. Matthew 5 and verse 33 to 37, just a small section. Again, you've heard it has been said of all time, of them of all time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I don't think it's a particularly easy chapter to understand at the first reading, and yet I think the feeling of it comes over very well, nevertheless. And that is that our Lord believed in being very open and honest about our words and to be honourable and to keep our word. That is the overall feeling that is here. Now, if you remember, this Sermon on the Mount is outlining the Christian character. And we looked at the Beatitudes. There's so much to learn there. And indeed, it's nice to go back and back again and read them and remember their teaching. Then we came to the law, and there are 6 points that our Lord takes from the Old Testament, the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments, and we are steadily going through those 6 now. And he takes each one, and what he's saying is this: you've heard it being said like this. Now he's not saying this is what the law says, this is what the Pharisees say that the law is. That's why he says, but I say unto you. And so very, very often we think, well, is the law no good? No, the law, he's not come to deny the law in any way, not in one jot or one tittle of it, but to fulfill the law. But what he is condemning is the superficial interpretation by the Pharisees. That is, they kept to the letter of the law, but didn't keep to the spirit of the law. There were ways of being evasive, and if there was a way, they would find it. So that is really what he's bringing out here, that ordinary men and women might understand the heart's meaning of the law of God. Now then, after the Beatitudes, then we came to these points of the law. But he did say something, I remind you of this every time, because it is so searching. In verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's our verse. So he's saying, God expects of you a righteousness which is greater than that of the Pharisees. But immediately, that has sent a chill down the spine of everybody listening, because the Pharisees were the experts. They studied the law, they spent all their lives obeying the law and writing about the law. And if you said you had to be better than the Pharisees, well, what hope had an ordinary peasant, an ordinary person, when the Pharisees had such a son? If they weren't acceptable, how would it be possible to have a righteousness which is above? I'll do 2 things now. First is that we have a righteousness that's above in Jesus. So we looked at that briefly. And we must do that every time. Otherwise, it could leave somebody in despair. And the other is that he says that about the Pharisees and then attacks them. And he shows how wrong they were and how they twisted the law to their own ideas. And he shows them how wonderful the original law was and how he is author of the law. And he's perfect right to say, that I say unto you. So that is the overall picture here. But let's remind ourselves, if we are the Lord's people here today, what is our position? Would you be able to say about yourself and I about myself, thank God by his mercy, I have a righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee. Well, what's that like? They fasted, they tithed, they prayed, they worshipped, they lived for the temple, the synagogue. But I have a righteousness that's superior to the righteousness of the Pharisee. And go further. That we are in Christ here today, that we have a righteousness that's on a par with God's. Now that sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? that we have a righteousness that's on a par with God. So we begin there, really. We have to start there. You might say, well, I don't know how to get that righteousness. If the Pharisees have failed, certainly I will fail. And I agree, because of our sinful nature, we are not able to keep God's law. And the law was never meant to save us. The law was there to show us that we can never make it. That's the chief function of the law. It's our schoolmaster to drive us to almost to despair, so that at last we would turn to God. At last we would turn to Jesus Christ. That is the function of it. Now then, what does Jesus do? Briefly, I know you're familiar with this, but I can't allow anyone to go out without the positive. Active and passive obedience. The active obedience of Jesus Christ, it really is self-explanatory. Your activity is walking, moving about, all right. His active obedience is how he obeyed the law of God in his life. That is, he actually did all that was required in that law actively. Now, did he need to? Well, hardly so. He was its author, and he's greater than his law. He's its author, and he was without sin. He had no need to prove it to anybody, but he puts himself under the law, and what he says is, I'll fulfill that law for you. I'll fulfill the examination paper for you. I will do it for you. That is his active obedience. It seems a bargain, so incredible, it seems to be too good to be true. Nevertheless, that is what he does. Then, that's the active obedience. The passive obedience is when he goes quietly, without murmur, to the cross. And there he faces the wrath of God, where God, because of this, allows him to pay the penalty for sin, turns his presence and good favour away. So he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what hell is like. Only the wrath of God is there. The good favour of God is not there. The sweet presence of God is not there. So packed into that 3-hour period of darkness, the penalty for sin was paid by a very extraordinary person, by the Son of God. Now, unless we say those two things, we have never preached the gospel. Very often, people preach the one-sided one, that he died as a penalty for our sin. Well, that's not adequate. That's half a gospel. The full gospel is that he meets all the requirements of the law. Actively, passively. So, when I come to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, when I come to him, and when I've been awakened from wrath to flee, and repentance is wakened up in me and faith, I come to Jesus Christ and I receive. Now he receives as well. He receives my unworthiness. All of it. My total life, yet to live even, and is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And I receive his total worthiness. My unworthiness is put on him and his worthiness is put on me. Now, what is his worthiness called? It is called righteousness. So we are wearing a righteousness. Mark Shane said, beauty not mine own, Jesus gave it me, which is equal, there it is, to the righteousness of God. Stop boasting, really. It's gratitude that we're able to say we have a righteousness that is on a par with the righteousness of God, because it's the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we're able to say we are in a position where we have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now then, the other part is this. Has the law then got anything to do with me as a Christian? Well, yes. The law now is my guideline, but with this difference, that I work out how should I live in this life. Well, I should love God, I should love my neighbour. There are the Ten Commandments summarised by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, but now then, this is the difference. I'm able to achieve these things now. There must be striving, working hard, and it's my part, but God gives me grace to fulfill it. So I'm able to fulfill a law now that I could not before. Now, the fulfilling of the law now, it doesn't win for me salvation. Christ has done that. But surely I'm going to change. Surely I'm not going to remain the same. And so that very same law, he says, now then, I'm going to use this same law, but now it's your friend in a way, because it is your guideline. And I will give you grace to love me, and I will give you grace to love your neighbour. And I want you now to fulfill the law in a way that exceeds the obedience of the Pharisees. Do you see it? Two parts to it. That which is already complete, and we need not fear our position in Christ before God. And the other is, even in our obedience, our ordinary obedience, how can I obey the law in a way that exceeds the obedience of the Pharisee? By the grace of God. That's your answer. By the grace of God. How can I love my enemy? By the grace of God. How can I do good to them that despitefully use me? By the grace of God. How am I able to do all these things? By God's grace. So then we are not on our own. So who shall have the glory for a Christian life? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So that's the overall picture. First the Lord breaks my heart. Then Jesus takes it and meets the requirement in an active way and a passive way. Then the law comes back and says, now I'm your guideline and God will help you to obey in a way that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now that's our picture. Now what Jesus does then, he takes, as we have here, this particular reference to the Old Testament, he takes the law as Moses described it, which would be based, of course, on how God put it. And also, you understand that he was in a difficult position. He then takes the abuse of the Pharisees and exposes them, and then he comes back and says, but I say unto you. So that is our overall picture. But as well as our overall picture, there are references in Scripture here and there regarding the integrity of our word and the reliability. I'm sure that all of us here like to think that you're a person of your word. We'd like to think that, and we hope that we are. Sadly, sometimes we do fail. But as Christian people, there should be a control in how we take a vow, in how to say, and that our word is reliable. So important was this, that James picks up the words of Jesus Christ, and he puts it like this, gives two illustrations, and it's in James 3, verse 3, 4, 5, and so, but I'll read them to you. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we tear them their whole body. So you have a strong, powerful horse, much more powerful than a man, and yet by having his bits in his mouth, which is a very tender, sensitive part of the horse, yet you can turn that horse in the direction that you want because he's in your control. Then he says, it's the same with the ship. Behold also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. So you have the captain on the bridge there with the helm, with the pilot, with the that which turns the direction of the rudder. And he says, this great ship going in that direction, in a direction of danger, and the pilot sees it, or the captain sees the danger, and he moves the helm, he moves it a little, and the rudder changes, and the direction of the ship is changed. So a very powerful ship is turned by a very small thing. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. That's why this must be controlled. It's like a rudder. It's like a bit. It has very powerful control. It can change the direction of my whole life. It can ruin the reputation of another person. It can be destructive to a whole community. It can lead a nation astray by the power of words. We are remembering now, aren't we, the 50th anniversary, but people my age, as we listened to the speeches made before the war, in languages we didn't understand, but we found then in our own land, the great speakers there as well, the power of the word, how you hung on every word, and how you're terrified of the words of other people, the power of the word. And that's why here we have it taken up by James, said, that tongue is a very powerful member, so it must be controlled. And this is really the overall picture that we have here. Now let's come now to the context itself. What Moses had to say. The law in the Old Testament that we are considering is not easily discernible from this, but I give it to you. It is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now this is what our Lord is referring to. So all our activities of the tongue in making a promise, taking an oath, in giving information about a person or thing, whatever it may be, must be in this light. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We live and we move and we have our being under the authority of God. Or if you want some more verses, here's one in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall serve him and honor him, and swear by his name. And in Leviticus, and he shall not swear by any name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, what did the Mosaic law do? Now, here's our law again. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, hold that up in our mind all the while. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So, what does the Mosaic law do? Well, he had a problem. He had a people that were incredibly disobedient. Their tongues, really, were running riots. You know, they would make an oath for a frivolous reason, by anything in sight. And so there had to be a control. If there's the slightest pretext, they would take an oath that had no reliability at all and without any answerability to God in their views in any way. So Moses said, well, I have to control them. And so in the commandments that God gave him, he then applies them in this way. To begin with, the law itself, you do not take God's name in vain, so you don't take an oath flippantly. You do not take the Lord's name in vain. The other is that you fear the name of God, so that when you are swearing or making a promise of any kind, you are doing so in the sight of God. So fear God. I am the Lord your God. So whatever promise you make, all the promises you make as a Christian, a believer, you do them in the sight of God. And the other is, you must never lie. Because if you lie, you profane my name. So lie in scriptures, we looked at the end of the message, is a very terrible thing. Now then, that is the Mosaic law. That's all I need to say. There's just 3 points about it. One is, do not take the name of God in vain. The second is, that when you make an oath or swear that this is true or whatever it may be, that you do so, not in the name of God, but in the sight of God. And thirdly, that you never lie, because in doing so, you profane the name of God. That's the Mosaic law. That's how Moses saw it, given to him by God. It's very good. Now, what the Pharisees said. Well, let's begin with our Lord's rebuke regarding them, because they were past masters at keeping the letter, but not keeping the spirit. So they say, I didn't tell a lie. I did what I wanted to do, but I didn't tell a lie. You know, I'll give you a ridiculous example. Now, supposing I was standing outside the church after service, and I decided I would stand by the gates. And somebody passes by and says, I saw you Sunday morning standing outside the door of Heath Church. No, I wasn't standing outside the door of Heath Church. And my friend says, but you were. No, I don't tell a lie. I was standing outside the gates. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. But that's how the Pharisees did it. I don't let you. They would be very careful about their wording so that the law couldn't come slap bang on them. Because they would gain by saying, well, I didn't actually break the letter of the law. But they certainly lost the spirit of the law. So he says, it has been said by them, Pharisees, of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thy oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of the evil. Now, what do then do they do? Now they drew a distinction. So now we're intelligent beings, and we make a difference between an oath and an oath. Some oaths are binding, let's say, and others are not. And so when they didn't want to be bound or kept to their word, they would say, well, I didn't promise it, did I? I didn't really do it. And the way they would do it would be this. If they said, I promise to keep my word by the temple, it didn't count. It was not binding. But if they said, I promise by the gold of the temple, they had to keep the promise. What's the difference between your word in either one anyway? But they said, I didn't say the gold of the temple, I said the temple. So you can't say I'm wrong. They made these laws for themselves. Then they say, I promise by the altar that I will come to you tomorrow. There's no need to keep it. It didn't matter. But if they said, I promise by the gift on the altar, then they had to keep their word. It's quite ridiculous. They were totally dishonest. And I could go on. They were totally dishonest. And so they kind of bound themselves to some things and didn't do others. But they always safeguarded that they, when they made an oath, I'm doing this and by the temple or by the altar, I promise this or the other. And they knew very well that they had no need to keep their promise because that was a little law that they had made. But they were deceiving themselves. They were a fraud. They were cheats. And that's why our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, used to feel so strongly about them. You know, it used to puzzle me as a child. Why did the one who was so lovely and beautiful and taught us to be kind and gentle, why was he so penetrating in his words regarding the Pharisees? Because he couldn't bear deceit. He couldn't bear lies. He couldn't bear a fraud, a cheating. And so he said to them on one occasion, you know, you remind me of graves. You're whitewashed on the outside, but you're putrefying within. And so he would be very straight to them because they were a fraud. And they had a front. I am a very religious person, but they made their own rules and regulations. Some things would bind them and other things would not. So what our Lord is saying, you've been pestered and you've been weighed down in bondage by what the Pharisees say, the laws. And they have endless and endless little bylaws and byrules coming from a law until in the end you can't see the original law. And the original law that God gave, that we should say and be mindful of him, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And if you get that instilled into your nature, that's all you need. Because you know that you live, move and have your being before God, and the reputation of the honor of God in a way rests upon you. So you haven't got to say, I swear by this and I swear by this. This I'm let off the hook and that I'm not. That becomes ridiculous. It's making a sham of it all. He says, come back to what God said. So what our Lord said. Now then, what did he say? Now, he put it in a very lovely way. Remember, he wrote these laws. Now, I know you may say God did. Well, yes. But it's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, we have a verse in the Bible in Colossians that says that in creation, that by him all things were made and by him all things consist. That's Jesus. That he is with him in creation. Let us make man in our image. He's there. And he's there also in the giving of the law. So who better to interpret the law than its author? You know? So here we have the author saying, but I say unto you. Or in other words, you can say, now this is what is meant by that law. The Pharisees have so hidden it that by now you cannot understand it. There are so many little A, B, C, D's and so on, and other parts of it all, until in the end you're in a haze. And that's why these Pharisees are spending all their lives learning off by heart their endless rules and regulations by themselves and by their forefathers. And they confuse everybody and they miss the spirit of the law. So I say unto you, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now then, whatever does that mean? Now then, I can understand and I sympathize with anybody here who takes this view. I'm only saying it really limits what Jesus is saying. So that you say, when I say yes, I mean it. Well, that's excellent. And it's sure that's there. When I say no, I mean it. So that we are really going to the heart of the matter and saying that Jesus says, when you say yes, keep your word. When you say no, keep your word. And that certainly is there. But do we not ever use any more words than that? And is it wrong? You know, there have been denominations, haven't there, that would just, some say in a court of law, they will not take an oath because they say, well, Jesus told me not to take an oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You have that kind of practice. Well, I respect that, and I'm not saying that they are completely wrong. I'm saying that they're incomplete. That's all. What did Jesus say? Well, you look at the Bible. Abraham extracted an oath from his servants, and Abraham was the friend of God. You remember when he went on that mission to find a wife for Isaac? Jacob also extracted an oath from Joseph. And Joseph required an oath from his brethren. And Jonathan asked an oath from David. You give your word and then give it in the form of an oath, a solemn oath. Now, these were good men. These were holy men. Now, what about the New Testament? Paul, I say the truth in Christ. This is an oath. I say the truth in Christ. My counsel is also bearing me witness. Or again, in Corinthians 1, verse 23, I call God for a record on my soul. Those two examples there for you, and there are more. So we have then in the Old and New Testament, there are many more examples where good and godly men took an oath. So where are we? And Jesus says, what I say unto you, let it be yes, yes, no, no. And here we have all these godly men, and some of them, remember, after the time of Jesus now, taking an oath. What does God do? In Hebrews 4, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater. Now, the way we would take a promise is this. As sure as the Himalayan range, because it's bigger than me. And so he's saying, my promise is going to be as sure as that big mountain range, and that's not going to shift, so my word is going to be as reliable as that, if you want to make such a promise. They swear by the greater. Now, God cannot swear by the greater, because there's nothing greater than God. So what he says is this regarding our salvation. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath to confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So the reason, the right reason, why men make an oath is, so they say, now I've given my word, I've taken an oath upon it, I'm bound by it. So it's an end of all arguments. Don't argue with me anymore, I will do it, I'm bound to it. Do we understand that? That's the meaning of an oath. How did God do it? That by two immutable, unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He's saying that great hope of the gospel set before us, how reliable is it? Is this reliable, says God? I swear now by the integrity of my holy being and by the integrity of the words that come from my being. By two things that cannot change. The person of God, his character, and the expression of God in his words. So by two immutable things, he says, the gospel of God is as reliable as that. I swear it. I take a solemn oath upon it. So we're extending our view of what is allowed by in that third commandment. Now then, how does it affect us? One thing is certain. We should never take an oath for a frivolous reason or silly things. But there are times, very profound and solemn times, not when you're saying just to a friend, look, I'll be with you tomorrow, I'll go to go shopping, and I swear by, that's wrong. It's being like the Pharisees, that's wrong. That's taking it flippantly and in a frivolous way and not necessary at all. Just saying I'd be there is enough. But there are occasions that are solemn. Now what do you do? Whatever words you may use, you do it as unto the Lord and in the sight of God. Promise as a person who loves God and rests upon his salvation, needn't be those words. I'll keep my word. I'll keep my word. And then you may add, by God's grace. That's certainly yes, or certainly no, as the case may be. We do not swear by God's name or by God's creatures in that loose way, but we, in the sight of God and in the context of the gospel, can do so. Now then, as well as that, there must be a simplicity in our promising. This is where the yea, nay, nay comes in. So that although on some solemn occasions I will take an oath in a very careful way in the sight of God, not flippantly, not for every frivolous little thing that happens in my life, but things that have great import in my life. And secondly, that when I make ordinary promises to people, you say, well, I said yes, didn't I? I'd be there. Or if they say, oh, now will you? I've said no, haven't I? So I won't. So let our conversation then, in the ordinary traffic of life, be with simplicity. And by that, we are conforming, you see, to that we are not blaspheming. We are living in an age when the name of our dear Lord Jesus and the name of God is used freely in this world, freely by men who don't even know what God means or what Jesus Christ had done or who he was, is used freely, but not us. We who love him and he's endeared in our hearts, that when we make a solemn oath, we are doing so, yes, as Christians, in the context of the integrity of the gospel. We cannot let him down. So it's a solemn thing for us to do it. And it is on a very rare and important occasion. Because we are answerable to God. And as far anything other than that, if we start doing it any other way, it is evil. So let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. Let it be as ordinary and as simple as that. It is simplicity. Now, here, if I may add a little more, this theme of truthfulness and reliability, John in chapter 8, John 8:14, our Lord said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will he do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus Christ calls Satan the father of lies. Now, have you noticed it says in this? Now, we're talking now particularly, we're not talking of grace. But if a person continues in these things, you begin to wonder where they stand. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there are many other verses I could take, but I chose this one. And there shall be, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven. There shall in no wise, not on any account, under any consideration, there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth. If we are still living a defiled, unclean life, not walking with the Lord, are we the Lord's? A man has to examine himself and see whether he is the Lord. And does that obedience of Christ apply to him if he's still living a life of defilement? Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Now here we are. Or maketh a lie. A little thing like that. Oh, a lie. It was only a white lie. It was the better of two evils. The truth that have hurt so much. It wasn't very harmful. But as Christian people, we must regard a lie as a very serious thing. And the practice of lying is one of the greatest evidences that we are not the Lord's. And in no wise shall we enter the kingdom of heaven. Or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nevertheless, you see, those people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, who have come to a state of grace, there is nothing that can throw them out, and they are not going to live like that. But that's there as a great reminder, then live a life of grace, and be a man of grace, and be a woman of grace. But why a lie? It's mentioned a few times. Because a lie can do incredible harm. A lie destroys other people, and in the end it destroys ourselves. In the end, we don't know the difference between a truth and a lie. We become totally confused. It's a terrible thing. Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth, the way, the life, the door, and so on. But he says, I am the truth. So lies don't belong to him. We are told in Titus 1 verse 2 that this is the God that cannot lie. We can. He is a God that cannot lie. The things that God can't do. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be devious. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. There is an integrity to his own character. He cannot lie. So a lie to him is something repulsive. In Hebrews 6 verse 18, again in the same context of the gospel, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. Now, there's our picture. So, what do you think? I say unto you, that whatever the Pharisees say, dismiss it. And there are many Pharisaic attitudes to the law. Be dismissive of them. Look at the law itself. And it tells us to honor the name of God, not to profane it in any way. Well, live then in the lights. That the purpose of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if I'm going to glorify God, then in all my being, I do this. The one he has in the retention for our morning service today is the control of this small member. Which is like a little thing that can turn the direction of a great ship, that can control a horse, that can change the direction of our interest, that can be so destructive and so harmful to individuals and to nations. That can happen. But when this is controlled, it is a tremendous thing when we're able to say, God, take control of me. And give me that grace. And not only am I a child of grace, not only is I active obedience to all the law counting for me, not only is I passive obedience taking away all my sin, yet at the same time, thou dost apply the law of God in my heart in such a way that helps me to be a man or a woman of grace, and that I might be a person who keeps his bond, who keeps his word, that does not take a solemn oath lightly, and for ordinary things, let it be yes, and let it be no. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. This one. Take my voice and let me sing always only for the King, for my King. Such a lot of silly singing today. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, it's quite something that. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my love. Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thy most holy name. And ask thee, O Lord, that even though we're looking at very searching parts, that we might not be dismayed because we have grace to be like this. Grace, O Lord, to be people of spiritual integrity. Grant us this, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.